Let's just turn to James. Who's been enjoying the study through James so far? Challenged by Stephen's word last week, his message about not being impartial and not having those that have and those that don't, and how we engage and embrace people. And I just, there was a phrase that just went off of me. And I kind of try and quote it. It was saying the church should, Huntingdon should look at HCC and be baffled. Like, how can that collective of bunch of people all, first of all, like each other, but get on with each other and actually kind of be a sense of extended family together? They are an array of different ages and ethnic backgrounds and social diversities and just all different on the educational spectrum. But they're together in family, and there's a connectedness in Christ. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's something that we want to invite people into to be part of. And one of the things that came out yesterday on the Alpha Day was that sense of being accepted, and that people feel accepted into God's family among us. So a beautiful thing. And so we want the scripture here to be shaping us as a church. And James, man, he had a bee in his bonnet. And he was like, guys, your faith has got to count. It's got to make a difference. How many of us want to make a difference to our lives, right? And so you are going to like James, and you're going to like what he's got to say to us today. Let's turn to James chapter 2 and verses 14 to 26. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or a sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, ah, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's dead and useless. Now, someone may urge and argue a counter-argument to that and say some people have faith, others have good works. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? And I will show you my faith by my good deeds. And you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. But even the demons believe this, and that they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And he was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different route. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. How many of you get a bit annoyed when it's all talk and no action? There are a number of people in the room that, like, come on. My wife is one of these people. She says the staff meetings I run are far too long. But that's like, get on and do it. And how many of you cannot tolerate a useless thing? I went through my house yesterday and I thought, what useless things have I got in my house? Have you got any things in your house that are just useless? I was actually quite impressed. I don't have many things that aren't useless. The one thing I could find, I don't know how we got this in our house. I think a student gave us this, but it's a Eiffel Tower with fake diamonds on. I mean, I found it on an obscure bookshelf in right in a shadowy corner that someone obviously felt like, oh, this is a great gift, but we've never actually chucked it away yet. If someone likes it, you can have it, okay? I'd like to give you a gift. I mean, really, I'd like to give you a gift. And so that's here. Well, that's a useless thing that I've got in my house. What God good use is this to anybody? Some may say, well, it's beautiful. It adds something to my aestheticness of life. Well, good for you. It's there for you. That's great. But there are other things that have been designed that are totally useless. John, let's have this. What's the use? What's that use for a fork? Far too thick. How are we doing on our click? Oh, put it, John, can you flick us through? Flippers that are with stilettos. What God use is that? Let's have a look at this one. What use is that as a chair to sit on? And this is my favourite one. What's the God use of this? But I tell you what, a lot of Christians are like that. It's all about just pouring into my own life. And it's not about giving out. And we're so self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about my spiritual experience. And James is just saying to us, if it's just about, I think some of your translations talk about, if you see who someone is in need, just don't go and, it's not enough to go and pray for them and preach a little sermon at them and like say, hey, have a great day. And they go away hungry and in need. He said, what God good use is that? It's as use as that watering can right there. We've got to have a faith that does something, that can go somewhere, that can produce something good and positive in our life. And one of the things that Paul James is getting here is our faith has got to be useful. He's like, what good is it? And then he goes on to say, if I can depict it, he talks about usefulness in a couple of other places in this passage. What useful is it? But your faith is useless if it's not. And James was brought up around Jesus, and he saw Jesus being a man of action. And Paul talks about this faith is not just, the gospel is not just a matter of words. It's a matter of power. It's a matter of action. And there's nothing like a church that is active with its faith. And, you know, a Christian that is not active with our faith, we're useless. Like, what God good are we to the world around us if we're not putting our faith into action? And this is James's message to us today. And I just feeling freshly stirred about this, that there's nothing like faith in action when it comes to a church. I want to be known as a church that puts faith, its faith into action in Huntingdon to make good things happen. I want us to be, I dream for us to be a church that's a force for good. That people look at us and say, yeah, they're people that really care. Now, what are the leading issues right now? Like, you know, for your small group, you know, let's not just be looking introspective. Let's look around us and think, what's going on? What are the issues and the causes for us at the moment? And how can we bring leadership in our town? How can I bring leadership on this matter that's going on our housing estate right now? And James's picture of a church was a church with its sleeves rolled up and its hands are dirty in the grubbiness of all the action. And some of you are thinking, well, I'm not all about all the prayer stuff. I'm not all about all that other stuff. I'm about action. And that's really great. You know, some of us are more lean towards what Romans talks about, the gift of helps and, you know, and action. And actually, we can see and feel the presence of God as much through doing our actions as we can through singing of songs. Some of us get lost in wonder and music and song and worship, and we all participate in that. But others of you walk away like, oh, that was good, but I don't know. It's just when I get to give, when I get to put money into a situation, when I get to actually help make a decision on a board that actually creates a change, that's when I feel the presence of God. That's when I feel like God in the moment. And I think James is saying to us that we need to experience faith, not just on Sunday in our music, because what God help is that is great. It ministers to God, but it doesn't minister to a broken world. And we need both working together. And we are passionate about being a church. So I would say to those of us that are more passionate about seeing God through actions, I'd say yes, but don't rule out meeting with God in worship and in music and in prayer. And those of you that are, hey, I'm just about prayer and worship and that's my gig, I don't want to get my life messed up with messy people, I would say dare to let God make your heart messy and stirred up and broken for the broken. God wants us to have soft hearts and hard feet, not soft feet and hard hearts. A quote from Jackie Pullinger. Yes. And so God is stirring something in us to be a people of action. And James is like, it's got to count. James could not stand hypothetical super spirituality that does not have any skin in the game. He's like, it's got to count. It's got to matter where it hurts for a broken world. And if we're not there, we're missing it. And sometimes we can get into our ivory castles. And that's why I need you to come and knock on my door and say, Tim, do you realize that there is this issue? Have you thought about us being able to help into this situation? Can you see this? Because some of you are the eyes on some of this stuff. But from our one person position, we don't see that need. And that's why we have to speak up. That's why we have to be part of bringing that action. And that's why we need to be a body working together to see this change. He sees as a church rolling up our sleeves. This is about not about hearing on a Sunday and oosey-goosey bumps. But it is about putting our obedience into action. And James then talks about Abraham. There's that funny little thing in the middle of that chapter, isn't there, or that verse, when he talks about the demons. Even the demons know that God's one God, and you do, etc., etc. Basically, out of that little argument, this supposed arguer is trying to say that there's no connection between your faith and your actions. It's completely random and separate. But James is arguing, no, your faith and your works are connected. It's like if you're going to produce something good, two things need to come together to make a baby. Your faith will be useless and unproductive if you don't put action to it. You won't produce anything. And then he talks about Abraham, who was about obedience, and his faith that was made complete at the point of radical obedience. And it was when So in Genesis 15:8, that was when Romans says that Paul was justified by his faith. He believed on the covenant of God that God would make him the father of many nations and as many as the stars. And it was at that point that, if you like, he was brought from a sinner into a righteous man. It was the work. It was obviously pre the cross, but it was the point of which his faith justified him positionally in the sight of God. But it wasn't until later on in the episode that James picks up where the son of promise, Isaac, had been born, and God said, right, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. I want you to go and put him on an altar, and we're going to sacrifice him. And you think, and that's really odd, but back in the culture, they did that, okay? So you wouldn't, post-Jesus, we wouldn't even contemplate doing that. But God was working within the kind of culture of sacrifice and everything that would happen back then. And it was a radical step. And it was like, how much are you holding on to your promise? How much are you holding on to this? Will you dare to even give this to me? God said to Abraham. He was challenging him. And he said, I want you to sacrifice your son. And Abraham was like, oh my goodness. He's like, okay, Lord, we'll come up and worship. And it said that early in the morning, he got up, and they were going to go to Mount Moriah. And he got his son Isaac. Well, he could have laid in bed that morning and thought, yeah, God, I'm going to virtually go through this in my mind. yeah, God, I'm going to sacrifice it. I really don't have to actually do the action on it, do I? I just kind of imagine it in my mind. I won't put any action to this faith. I'll just lie in bed and I'll just kind of let it happen. Surely, God, that would be good enough because it's a heart thing, not an outward thing. And no, it doesn't say that. It says early in the morning, Abraham got up. He got his son Isaac. He put wood on the back of his son. Does it feel like Jesus carrying a cross to you, going to the point of sacrifice? And anyway, he then took his son and he said to his servants, "We're going up the mountain to worship." It wasn't an electric guitar he had on the back. It was wood for burning sacrifice on the back. There was no video projector on the back of the donkey. There was no good hallelujah moment at the top of Mount Moriah. It was flipping sacrifice. It was putting his most precious thing on the deck and saying, "God, I will surrender even this to you." Nothing is too ultimate than you, God. And God was testing the guy's faith and his heart. And so he got him up onto the altar. He put his son on the altar. He straps his son, ties him down. We never hear another word from Isaac, by the way. And it's at that moment, Abraham gets the knife. And he's like, "Surely God's going to tell me to stop at some point." And no. And he's like, "Oh, okay." So he's like, picking up the dagger. "Really, Goddy? Did I hear you right? I'm putting action to my faith right now." And he drew up the dagger and lit, and he's like, "Really? God, really? Do I have to give this to you? Do I have to really sacrifice this? Do I really have to put action to my faith?" And he was right. "Okay, God, I'm going to do it." And Isaac's like wincing there, trying to look away. "What is going on, Dad?" And he's just about to bang, and the angel grabs his arm, and he hears a stirring in the bushes, and he hadn't seen that there was a ram there all the time, stuck in the bushes, that was going to be the replacement sacrifice. And God says, "Don't kill your son. That would be an awful thing to do." Well, God, you kind of set this up. But God was testing, how far will we go with obeying God? How far will I go into uncomfortableness to be part of what God wants to do in my generation? How much will I overcome all my barriers that I put up and I wonder whether God could use me or not? How far am I prepared to go and put my most precious thing on the altar and say, "I give this up for you, God, because you are more important"? And he said, in that moment, you see what's happening. This was a testing of his faith. And in that moment, something that was just theoretical became real. And God provided for him in that moment. And there was something in his spiritual world that just went to a whole nother level. It said it confirmed his faith. Now, we've been justified by faith, not by works, but by grace, by the finished work of God. You have been declared righteous. And so that, and this is what Paul, let's get away from our watering can here. That's what we read. We don't want to use some delusory, but faith that really puts work into action. We have to add obedience to our faith. We have to add action to our faith. And that work is ergon. That's the Greek word. Labor, business, action, deeds, and work. But you see, James was saying, can faith without works save him? Faith without works is dead. And yet, on the other hand, we've got Paul saying, actually, it's by faith that you've been saved, not by works. We have this seeming contradiction within two separate giants of the faith saying two separate things in the same holy book written by the same God, one God. How can this be possible, do you say? In fact, Martin Luther got so cross at James, who was the originator of the Reformation, who said it's by faith, who realized it was by faith we're saved and not by works. It was a massive revelation back in the 1500s, or 1517, when he put up his thesis on his church door, started a revolution out of that. But do you know what? He wanted to decanonize James. He literally says, this is an epistle of straw. It's like, this is not, James has got it totally wrong. But what Luther didn't understand was that Paul is talking about being about a sinner coming to faith. And it's not our works that save us, it's our faith that saves us. And at the point of salvation, you are justified. You are declared righteous. You are declared no longer a sinner. And yes, it's true. By grace, we have been saved. Our works cannot save us, but you have been saved in order to do works. This is the two different things. And so James is talking about, who is he talking to? Well, he's not talking to non-Christians. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. He's saying, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith but don't show it by your actions, if you don't put works into the mix? He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to people that are already saved, already justified. And he's saying, actually, this is not about salvation of whether you're going to heaven or hell. This is a salvation to do with getting free from sin in the here and the now. It's about your sanctification. It's about your outworking of that salvation here on earth. If you want to get to God, all you need is faith. If you want to live out the kingdom in the here and the now, you need faith added to works. And so this is what James is proposing here. He's saying, guys, you can't just get into your super spiritual little bubble and have your lovely little oosty-goosty times. That is not what the faith is about. It is about that, but it's also about putting it into action. And it's about being people that can make a difference. And this is who we passionately want to be as a church, and I think we kind of are. And James is just saying, this is a different thing. He's not talking about the same thing as Paul. He's talking about how we can add on to this. And so he gives the illustration of Abraham. And as we saw, Abraham was pumped after that sacrifice thing. He's like, my God provided. My God is the one. He is the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. And you see, why are works important? Works are important for three things. First of all, because they are the key to the vitality of your Christian life. If all you do is come here on a Sunday, and Christianity is just a conservatory extension to the core of your life, you've missed it. But works and action for God is the vitality of our very faith. And it's what makes us useful. James is like, don't have any unuseful stuff around. Don't be an unuseful Christian. My goodness, be a useful Christian. Wake up, get up, out. Get on a team. Get out and serve. Go out and do something. Just do something. Oh, but I don't think I'm good enough. No, you're probably not, but just have a go. Oh, I might make it up. I might mess it up. Yes, you will, but have a go. We don't mind mess. We don't mind a bit of failure. It's okay as long as it's not sin and illegal. And so, you know, there's grace. And we need to work out of that place of grace. And God has gifted you. And this is why we're so excited about the equipping track that we're running with at the moment. Because on the theology track tomorrow night, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be justified by faith? What does it mean to live really in the grace of God, where I'm free from all those things of should? You should be doing this. You're not good enough because you're not that. And we're going to unpack Paul's side of this equation in Romans 5 and Romans 6, which we'll be doing that in room 2, and we're in for a really great night tomorrow night. But on the leadership equipping track, we're going to be looking at how do we discover the giftings that God has put in us. I used to be terrified that if I would dare to give God my life, he would send me to the far, far side of the Russian Federation, into somewhere doing something that I would never like to do. And it would be awful if I gave my life to God. But then I realized that, no, God's actually pretty cool. He looks at the way he's wired us to be, and he says, aha, I know where you can fit best. I know what you can be about. And it's actually when we get into the action of making a difference that we can begin to feel alive. And we begin to see that God can use me. God could speak through me. And it was great to have Les like leading one, speaking one of the sessions yesterday at Alpha. And Ashley, you brought your first ever word of knowledge yesterday. And it was so specific. I was like, wow, that's a tough gig because there's not many of us in the room, and that's a really specific one. But there was someone in the room that resonated with who that was for, and it was really specific. And like, stepping out, have a go. Put a bit of action to your faith. You know, when David slayed Goliath, was it the pebble that slayed Goliath, or was it his faith? It was the two, I suggest to you, working together. Rahab, so back in this passage, we're given two examples. We're given a patriarch and a prostitute. Two people that found how to actualize God's salvation into their lives. And if you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, I think it is, it says that Rahab was justified in by faith when she accepted the spies into her house. But in James, he said that she was also justified she was saved when she sent the spies out through the back door down the basket, and they said, because you've acted not just to hide us but to deliver us, we will come and deliver you. Her actions had actually delivered her family's salvation on a very practical way. So it was something that was, she was before God justified at the beginning of the action, but she actually walked into her actual salvation here and now when she put faith works to her actions, or put actions to her faith and actually delivered them. And they said, hey, because you've delivered us, we will come back. When we come back to destroy this city, was it you put this red scarf out over the window and we'll know not to kill anyone who's in there because we will save you. It's salvation in the here and the now, not just, you know, well, not pie in the sky when you die, but it's steak on the plate whilst we wait. And that is what James is talking about walking into. And Abraham was upping in his step of faith. And so, why do we need faith in action? Because it's what moves us on in our faith. It grows the muscle of faith when we put it into action. And it's what overcomes us in the trials and in the challenges when we bring in to step out. Peter was in a boat and he said, oh God, Jesus, I aspire to come out with you on the water. I'd love to come and meet you. And he's like, he'd be like full of faith in the boat. Yes, I can believe it. I can believe God. I've got faith that I could walk on water. That would not have been a story that we've got into the Gospels. What got into the Gospels when he put his faith into action and stepped out of the boat onto the water, and that was when he began to walk onto the water, and that's when he began to go to a whole nother level. And some of us are holding back. Why are you holding back? Why are we holding back? Because it's when we put our action to our faith that things begin to happen. And you move from being a passive Christian to a useless Christian. I'm putting me in the camp as well. From a useless into a fruitful and something that people can work through and God can work through us. And it's true. And the end summary, he says, that it's like faith without works is dead. It's like a corpus, it's like a body whose spirit's left. You need the spirit and the body to make something living. What is it that Lord is calling us to step out in obedience in? How has your faith in action made a difference in your week this last week? When you look ahead, how could your faith being put into action at work make a difference? How, as a small group, if you put your faith into action as a small group, what God good difference could you make where you are? We long to be a church that would be a church, or we dream to be a people who are putting faith into action. Had a great coffee with John Lanezza on Friday. The coffee was good, but what made the coffee good was the conversation I had with John. And John just texted me off and said, "Tim, let's share the Lord's message with the language of action." God, as Francis Assisi said, at all times share Christ, and when necessary, use words. Let's just stand together.